Thanks, Jimmy. I hope you guys didn't mind. Did you notice that I rearranged the room, Jimmy? So you noticed, I thought you didn't notice. I actually swapped the other pulpit, you know, the really nice one, for this one, because this one's a bit higher. And I tend to use quite extensive notes, so I hope things go well tonight. Before I get started, I'd just like to introduce you to, first of all, my family, that is my wife Helen and my kids. I know that some of you know Helen. She was here a couple of weeks ago for the women's conference. Next to Helen is my daughter. That's Renee. She's 17. And that's Jordan. He's actually a boy. A lot of people get him confused. That's Jordan. He's in the front. And he's 14. Now, this picture's about a year and a half old, but just like to introduce you to them. Thank God for my family. They're really wonderful. That's some crazy guy who came to my house one day. This is a picture of the rest of the guys in South London. This is basically the pastoral team. Myself and Helen, as you can see in the middle. You can see Ephraim, and then there's his wife, Judith. And then on your left-hand side, my right, is Patrick and his wife, Sarah. So that's who Jimmy just referred to. Yeah, those are the three guys who are probably closest to me. I've known them for just over 20 years now. The Lord's just really been gracious. Okay, just before we start, I'd just like to commit our time again to the Lord. Father, thank you for this great opportunity just to be here with your people. And truly, you are our God, and we are your people. Father, I pray that you'd really help me tonight. And Lord, just pray that you'd open the eyes of our understanding. Thank you, Father, the entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. Lord, we're simple people tonight. Pray that you'd open our eyes, Lord. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Well, we've heard about trials, which was the first session which Ephraim did. And then we heard this morning from Kevin about the preeminence of Christ. I got a little bit nervous when Kevin actually got up to speak because he made reference to just some of the things that were on his heart, and he talked about the Beatitudes, and then he went on to start talking about forgiveness. And then I got really nervous because that's actually going to be my topic tonight. So we're going to be talking about forgiveness, but we're going to be talking about kingdom forgiveness. And evidently we're here at a conference called The Reality of Christianity, or the reality of the Christian life. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to start reading in verse 21 through to verse 35. Just grab my water. Now, I'm reading from the ESV. Verse 21, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Verse 32. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. One day, a man went to the doctor's surgery. And when he went to see the doctor examined him and said, I'm a bit concerned, so I'm going to send your tests off and wait for the results to come back. Come and see me in a week's time. So the man went away, came back to the doctor's, and the doctor said, sit down. He said, I've got some bad news. He said, you've actually got a seriously contagious disease. You've actually got rabies. And the man, startled, pulled out a pencil and a piece of paper and began to write furiously. So the doctor said to him, he says, what are you writing? I mean, are you writing a will? And the man said, no. He said, I'm writing a list of all the people that I'm going to bite. How tempting it would be for us. Now, that's not a true story, by the way. Not as far as I know, anyway. But how tempting it would be for us to sit down and compile a similar list. A list of all the people that we would like to bite for the things that they may have done to us. Possibly, subconsciously, you might have a list of all the people that you've offended in your mind. Possibly, some of us could be harboring bitterness, animosity, resentment, grudges. And you say, I really can't forgive that person. I came through Gatwick Airport on my way here, and I'm sure most of you have been through airports. When you go through airport security and you go into the departure lounge, you have to go through like a metal detector, right? So you go through the metal detector, and before you do so, you take all your change out your pockets, you take your watch off, you take your belt off, anything that's got metal, so that when you pass through the detector, it doesn't go off, right? But if you go through and you have something on it, it'll make noise and they'll stop you and detain you, and anything illegal prevents entry, that is at least into the departure lounge. Well, imagine if in the church, or at least in the church building, because we're the church, right? But the physical building, imagine if there was a grudge detector at the door before we came into church. And if you step through the detector with any malice or any bitterness or resentment or unforgiveness, a red light went off and it started flashing and making noise like those fusiliers. Can you imagine what that would be like? How many of us would be prevented entry? Our topic today is forgiveness. And here we are in Matthew's gospel, at a point where Jesus' disciples are struggling with their own inflated egos. I mean, they ask the question in verse 1, right? Who's the greatest? And Jesus embarrassingly reproves them by using a small child as an example of greatness. Look at verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, you guys are missing it. Truly I say to you, unless you turn, or unless you change, or unless you're converted. Now, there ain't a lot of us in here today, but I'm going to ask you to help me. Everybody say turn. Right, unless you turn. Now, I'm going to come back to this in a minute. Unless you are converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven, let alone be great in it. You want to know who is great in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 4, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Greatness according to Jesus, greatness according to the kingdom of heaven, is identified by humility. It's not identified with self-exaltation. And identifying their attitude for what it really is, the Lord Jesus begins to introduce now the topic of sin. Verse 7. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. Peter, James, John, you guys need to listen up. Can't you see that you're being tempted by the world and its desires to be proud? Verse 8 and 9 then illustrate the aggressive and severe godly response to temptation. Verse 8, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. I mean, it's not like you've got a spare one, right? That is aggressive and severe. He says, verse 9, and if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. I mean, even though we've got two, you can't do without one, right? Take it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell fire or into the hell of fire. Now, in verse 12 to 14, the Lord tells a parable about sheep that go astray and are rescued. Isaiah 53 verse 6 comes to mind. It says, again, keeping with the theme of sin, it says, all we, check it, not some of us, not a few of us, not the ladies or the men, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've what? Turned to our own way. See, and it's a repeated concept, as I asked you to note verse 3. The sheep are us who originally turned our own way, and that's how we ended up getting lost and then had to be rescued by the sacrifice of the shepherd. Anyhow, the Lord then goes on to illustrate this matter of sin, and he does it in another scenario. If you like, sheep sinning against sheep, or brother sinning against brother. Verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he or she does not listen, this is how you handle him. This is how you handle her, Jesus goes on to say. See, they're tempted to sin. And instead of being humble like a child, they become arrogant. They are like sheep who go astray and turn to their own way. They insisted, instead of responding in vigorous fashion, cutting off those links, cutting off or burning those bridges to sin that lead to destruction. See, they continue to the point where now they're resistant to return, defiant and disobedient. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's trying to help them in terms of navigating this difficult and serious issue of sin. He says to them, you must stay away from it. But if you or anyone else gets caught up in it, this is how you handle it. Jesus then further explains the process in verse 16 through to 19. Now, in this process, we have two people. First of all, we have the sinner. And then second, we have the restorer. We have the person that sins, and then we have the person that restores the person that sins, right? Question. If I were to ask you, which one of those two would you identify with? I'd like to suggest that, at least subconsciously, we always tend to identify with the second person. And this is exactly what Peter does. Peter puts himself in the place of the forgiver, not the sinner. And after seemingly listening carefully, Peter responds by asking a related question. I mean, Peter's always the first to pipe up, right? And to complicate the matter even further, we're going to see that Peter doesn't He doesn't have an issue with forgiveness as a principle. He's just worried about the extent or the limit or the degree to which you forgive. So he's the second person, and he's the second person with reservations. Which brings us to our text. Now I'm going to divide the text just into two sections. Verse 21, earthly forgiveness. And in verse 22 to 35, our topic, kingdom forgiveness. Now, why should we need to talk about forgiveness? Well, because someone somewhere has been offended. Someone somewhere has been hurt. Someone has been taken advantage of. And Peter asks the question in verse 21, Lord, how often will my brother sin against who? What does it say? How often will my brother sin against me? And see, the issue is, someone has offended me, and I don't like it. And this isn't just confined to analogies, stories, and principles. Like we heard Kevin say, this is real life. This is real life for the family back home in the UK who have to bury a murdered son. If you weren't here yesterday, we got a phone call just sitting in this room. Myself, Pastor Ephraim, Pastor Raph, Jimmy. We sat in this room and got a phone call saying one member of our congregation had been stabbed 3 times and was dead. Young boy, 15 years old. See, this is the reality of the Christian life. And when I consider at least biblical history, people dying and losing their lives isn't unusual. Yet we find it very hard to relate to. You think about the Spanish Inquisition. I hope I don't offend anybody by saying that. You think about the persecution of Christians in 70 AD. Think about the Jews, how they were treated so horrendously by Pharaoh, if you go further back in biblical history. And even recently, 1945, persecution of the Jews, 6 million Jews. And see, death is nothing new, is it? The statistics say that 10 out of 10 die. Yet, every time it happens, it causes pain and anguish. And for no less than those of us who are Christians, we get touched and affected by this in the same way that the world does. And how do you forgive someone who has stabbed your son in cold blood? This is the reality of the Christian life, and forgiveness is a big issue on many levels. And Peter says, Lord, I'm willing to forgive, but there's a limit. Surely I can't allow someone to take advantage of me. I mean, let's not take this thing too far, Jesus. I'm happy to forgive as many as, I don't know, seven times, says Peter. Now, the rabbis of Peter's day suggested that 3 times was enough to forgive someone. 3 times. So, sin against me once, and I'd forgive you. Sin against me twice, I'd forgive you. Sin against me 3 times, and I'd forgive you. But sin against me 4 times, and I'll blow your house up. So Peter, knowing that Jesus was very forgiving, he doubled it, right? 3 and made it 6 and added 1 for good measure. And then probably expected a pat on the back from his master with, you know, him being such a spiritual disciple. It's in Peter greatly illustrates an earthly attitude, which deep down is our attitude. You may have heard this story before. A husband was getting very angry with his wife because they just had a big argument. But the thing is, she wouldn't respond. And that made him even angrier. I don't know if you can identify with that. I know I can. And he said, "Why won't you respond to me?" And she said, "I do." And he said, "What do you mean you don't respond to me? We get in these arguments and you never respond to me." She said, "I do." He said, "What do you do?" She said, "I clean the toilet." And he said, "What? How does that help you in an argument?" And she said, "I use your toothbrush." See, and we relish getting our own back, don't we? Yet the scripture says, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, it says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." See, we're happy to forgive partially. We're happy to forgive provisionally and conditionally. But that's earthly forgiveness. In verse 22 and following, we see something quite different. And it's not earthly, but heavenly. It's kingdom forgiveness. Peter says, "I'm happy to forgive as many as seven times." And see, and Jesus doesn't commend Peter, as he probably expects. On the contrary, he actually challenges him further. Jesus says to him in verse 22, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven, 490 times. Now this is what they call hyperbole, or drastic exaggeration. See, in order to keep a track of so many offenses would mean carrying around in those days a scroll or a modern day exercise book. And that for every single person that you know. Like, "Ah, that Raphael, he's upset me again. This is number 295th time. Ah, Loretta, she's offended me again. This is the second time she's offended me." But you see, I need to get another book for Loretta, see? Because we've got to keep separate books. And then that Jimmy, oh my goodness. I'd need a 500 gigabyte hard drive for all the times that he's offended me. See, it's a ridiculous number because it's a ridiculous concept. That is to count. Jamie Fawcett and Brown, a particular commentary, says, "So long as it shall be needed and sought, you are never to come to the point of refusing forgiveness sincerely asked." That said, Jesus will now illustrate his answer by using a parable that speaks clearly about the kingdom of heaven. And just as a side note, Jesus has now mentioned the kingdom of heaven 25 times in Matthew's gospel. Verse 23, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, which during this time of writing would equate to an extraordinary amount, which today would be equivalent to millions of pounds or millions of dollars. Incidentally, a talent was the highest unit weight for currency back then, and 10,000 coupled with that, or a myriad, was the highest Greek numeral. So you've got the largest weight anyone can think of and the largest number you can think of and put them together. So 10,000 talents was the largest easily described amount in terms of debt. It was an unthinkable amount of money. And this was the amount owed by this first servant. Look at verse 25. "And since he could not pay," and nobody could, "since he could not pay the debt that he owed, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." Verse 26, "So the servant fell on his knees, begging for mercy. Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Here we see an amazing and overwhelming display of undeserved forgiveness. And unlike Peter's, it was full and not partial. It was final and not temporary. This servant didn't have the ability to repay the debt that he owed. Yet in response to his pleading, the king showed pity. The servant owed a debt that he couldn't pay, and the king paid a debt that he didn't owe. And it's very similar to that which King Jesus did for us sinners who owed a great debt. And that's what the cross is all about. And this shows us that forgiveness is free, but it isn't cheap. When we forgive in this fashion, we follow a heavenly principle. And it's not one of a one-off action. It's an attitude. Now, you would think that this servant would be so deeply affected by this forgiveness that he in turn would now be forgiven. Well, verse 28 provides us with a little surprise. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 1,000,000 talents. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay me what you owe." Now, it doesn't say that he owed him 1,000,000 talents, does it? If you're following with me, that is. See, this fellow servant doesn't owe more than the vast amount that the first servant owed the king. He doesn't even owe the same amount that the first servant owed the king. No, he actually owes a great deal less. Why then is he being throttled and strangled? Now, I know what this feels like. Not the being throttled and strangled, but to want to do the throttling and the strangling. Now, I didn't do it, but I wanted to. Every single time I saw this person, and this is as a Christian, this is not in my BC days before Christ, this is about 8 years ago. And I didn't even have to see them physically. All I'd need to do is see them in my mind's eye, and I just get filled with rage. And it's because this person did something terribly wrong. And the funny thing is, they didn't even do it to me. They did it to someone else, and I was offended for that person. I was offended on their behalf. But then 6 months later, this person then done it to me. And I tell you, my blood began to boil. Now, I've never had that type of hatred for anyone other than my dad. My dad used to violently abuse my mum. Actually, one day he even hit her to the point where she fell down the stairs. And she bears a big lump on her arm because of what he did. Now, it's funny because I remember back in those days, as little as I was, my mum used to say to my dad, she'd never retaliate, never hit him, never threw anything at him. But she always used to say, "One day you're going to reap what you've sown." And lo and behold, about 15 years ago, my dad got really sick. I had not seen him for about 15 years. As I said, I hated him. I didn't want to see him. And I knew if I saw him, I would probably have harmed him because of what he did to my mum. And when I became a Christian, it was my wife, Helen, said to me, "Robert, you have to forgive your dad." And even just the thought of seeing him just made me It's made me seethe with anger. But I knew she was right. And by the grace of God, it was nothing in me because I went to visit him. And when I saw him, I couldn't believe it. I mean, my dad was a big guy, strapping, 6'1". When I saw him, he looked about 5'8", and he was all hunched over, and he was shaking. And he was living in a bedsit. I don't know if you know, a bedsit is like one room. And I went in, and I made him a cup of tea, and I gave him the cup of tea, and he couldn't even hold it. And I looked at him, and I thought, you look pathetic. And as much as I wanted to tell him what I thought about him, God just melted my heart. And echoes of what my mum said, Galatians 6 verse 7, he ended up reaping what he had sown. See, I wanted to kill my dad, but I recognized by the grace of God that there was a need for forgiveness. But even then, I said to myself, surely there must be a limit. Well, not according to Jesus. Jesus, who is full of compassion and mercy. Well, this guy in our story, he has no mercy. And is about to strangle his fellow servant. All for what? A minor 100 denarii. Apparently, if you used £1 coins, what's the equivalent of a £1 coin in Spain? What's the highest value coin? Oh, goodness. Oh, yeah. You don't use... Is it pesetas you used to?
Duh.
Euros, right? See, it's because we haven't given up our sovereignty in the UK yet. I still think that everyone's got their own currency. The euro! A euro looks like a £1 coin. The equivalent is not the same. But if you used a £1 coin that looks like a euro, you could fit 100 denarii, the equivalent, in £1 coins. You could fit 100 denarii in 2 Sainsbury's shopping bags. That's how much it is. It's like nothing. But if you would take that which the first servant owed, it would take over 1,000 carriers, 1,000 people, each with a sack of £1 coins, 60 pounds in weight, walking at a distance of 1 yard between them, they'd be 1 mile long. It's like the amount owed by the first servant compared to that which was owed by the second servant was stark in contrast. And the second servant responded, verse 29, in the same way that the first servant had responded in verse 26. Look at verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, please, just like he said, have patience with me and I will pay you. Yet, not a morsel of mercy, not even a sliver of sympathy. And see, forgiveness experienced ought to lead to forgiveness express. But this evidently is not the case. Verse 30. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Verse 32. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Now, the issue is he can't pay that debt. He'd have to work 500 years, 7 days a week, about 500 euros a week for 500 years to pay that debt. It's impossible for him to pay that debt. Now, I'm not going to pull the punch because Jesus didn't. Verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. An unforgiving spirit is the result of an unforgiven spirit. We forgive because we've been forgiven. Not because the person deserves it. John Wesley had someone say to him, "I never forgive." And John Wesley said to him, "Well, I hope that you never sin." On the cross, the Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. And I know no one ain't done to me what they done to Jesus." There's no such thing as 491 strikes and you're out. Peter is thinking law. Jesus is thinking love. Law keeps count. Law keeps a record. Law has a long memory. Love doesn't. Somebody sins against you, and that's once. If they sin against you again, that's once. If they sin against you again, that's once. Forgiveness is when I give up the right to hurt you for hurting me. Forgiveness is when I give up the right to hurt you for hurting me. Spurgeon said, "Let us go to Calvary that we may learn how to be forgiven. Let us linger at Calvary that we may learn how to forgive." Let us go to Calvary that we may learn how to be forgiven. And let us linger at Calvary that we may learn how to forgive. Can you see that Peter was actually the first servant in the story? Can you see that we are the first servant in the story? Therefore, if we've been forgiven, verse 35, we ought to forgive our brother from the heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." May God help us to have tender hearts. May God help us to forgive from the heart. And I know that some of you have probably experienced greater pains than I have. And it's hard to forgive. But may God help us to forgive, remembering that we have been forgiven. As Kevin said earlier, this is not as much a command as much as it is an invitation to be forgiven. And when you're truly forgiven and you experience that joy and the lifting of your burden, then forgiving others will be a natural byproduct. We won't have to try to forgive. Once we're forgiven and we appreciate what God has done for us, then forgiveness will be natural. It will come by the power of God's Spirit at work in our hearts, in our lives, because we've genuinely received that forgiveness. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are exactly that. You are a heavenly Father and you relate to us on that basis. Thank you that you've adopted us and you've brought us into your family. And what a privilege that is. How wonderful it is to have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. To be brought into the kingdom, Father, of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. And all because he was willing to forgive us. And all because he was willing not only to forgive us, but to be punished on our behalf. Father, John 15 says that's genuine love. That's real love. That an individual would be willing to lay down their lives for others. Father, we thank you that Jesus did that for us. So we pray that you'd work in us so powerfully by your grace, that we would so appreciate and so come to understand that experientially, your genuine forgiveness, that we would be overcome by it, and that it would completely and totally relinquish any animosity, Lord, or any need for vengeance, any need to get our own back because ... Lord, I realize that this is a very real and a very difficult challenge on our part. And again, without your help, we can't do it. It's supernatural. So please help us, I pray, by your Spirit, in the name of Jesus, and for Jesus' sake, amen.